I know of a man who loved God with all his heart. He was commended by God. He had fellowship with God, spent time with God through his word. And he married a woman, and he loved her dearly. He would do anything for his wife. And they, of course, had children, and had three children, actually. The husband had such close fellowship with God that he chose to name these children very spiritual names, as directed by God. But as they got into their relationship, his wife, however, drifted farther and farther and farther away from God. In fact, she left her husband and left her children and ultimately became a prostitute, if you could imagine that. And how heartbreaking that would be. And you know the nature of that profession. It may sound glamorous to some. You know, there's these high-paying escort services and a lot of attention, maybe the promise of a lot of money. But the end thereof is the way of destruction. And you would think that this man would be repulsed by what had taken place. And yet he loved his wife. And again, as said, he loved her dearly. In fact, out of his love for her and his love for God, he went searching for her. You could just imagine what that search was like and where he had to go in order to find her. And found, when he found her, he found that she had become a slave. In fact, when you think of the prostitution and even the pornography industry, it is actually a version of modern slavery. Just like many prior to the Civil War, who thought that those who were in slavery were mere property to be used as a means for profit. There are many who think that prostitution and pornography, it's just, hey, you know, everybody that's involved, they give consent and they're involved and by their own volition. But yet when you get into that industry, you realize that it's just a form of modern slavery. There are many who are involved, mostly women who are held against their will, often shackled by the likes of drugs or being threatened. And so those who view pornography are actually participating in what I, as I called it, modern slavery. And we think about this and we think how tragic this would be. And how tragic that an industry like that would lure this woman astray so that she would leave her husband, leave her children, and go into such activity and such an industry and ultimately leads to slavery. And yet when this man found his wife out of his love for her, his love for God, he bid on her and bought her back. It's a true story. It's a true story that we read about in the Old Testament. The prophet's name is Hosea. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Hosea. He's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. By minor, it doesn't mean that it's less significant. It just means that it's a shorter book of the Bible. And as we look at this passage, we hear of what I just related to you in more detail in chapters 1 to 3, 14 chapters in this book. But this is a true account of Hosea's life, his love for God, his love for his wife, that he had children, And his wife left him and went into prostitution, but out of his love for her, he bought her back. True account of what took place in this man's life. But we see that God uses it as a picture of his relationship with his people, specifically Israel. If you remember the northern, we were going through Isaiah, and you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was the 10 tribes. After Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingdoms were divided. All right? And so you had the northern kingdom. It was called Israel. And in this book, you'll see that it's called Ephraim, because that was the largest of the tribes in the 10 tribes. But the 10 tribes of the north were Israel. The 2 tribes of the south were Judah. And each of the prophets, and specifically now the minor prophets, spoke to one or the other of the divided kingdom, either Israel or Judah. And in this book, Hosea is speaking primarily to Israel, the northern kingdom. As you read through the book, and I would encourage you to do that, even this week, you'll read about Ephraim, again, as a reference to the northern kingdom of Israel. And so the prophets speak to the divided kingdom. As they speak to the divided kingdom, we need to understand that the truths are transcendent. Though they speak specifically to these nations and of their future and what God was going to do, or what God was doing and what God was going to do, these truths can speak to you and me today. And so we titled our series, The Prophets Speak Today. And we're going to go through the minor prophets here in the weeks to come. Today we're going to be looking at Hosea. We're going to look this morning, and as you have your notes, or just kind of your page there is kind of blank. You can take the notes that you would like to take. But we want to look at messages through Hosea, and specific, the first message is the message to Israel. The message to Israel. And what you see is that Israel, God's chosen people, delivered whom he delivered out of Egypt, they sinned. They, as we might term, they played the harlot. In other words, they gave indication of loving God, but they strayed from God and got involved with others who were not God. And specifically, we would call that idolatry. And they sinned. They played the harlot. They left the God who delivered them. How tragic. Look at chapter 4, if you would. And if you have YouVersion there, these aren't looked up for you. I told the ladies, I said, let's just go to the book of Hosea. So you can look at, just look up on YouVersion, just Hosea. We're going to scroll through, look at the various passages back and forth here. But chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. And sadly, it started with the pastors. It started with the clergy. We see that clergy, pastors, the testimony of those who are in spiritual leadership, have an impact and influence on the people that follow. These are the priests. And in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 4, referring to the priests, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. Look at their demise. How did this happen? How did this come about? Well, chapter 4 and verse 6, it was because of lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is Hosea's fundamental charge. They were ignorant of the law of God. How tragic that would be for us to, and sadly, folks, more often than I'd like to admit, I talk with believers, people who claim to know Jesus, and they'll say, well, yeah, you know, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. And yet pleading ignorance is not sufficient before God. And because if you don't know his word, it's easy to stray from him. We're talking about how did they get to this point? Well, the lack of knowledge. Then there was pride. Look at chapter 5 and verse 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. In their pride, what they in straying from God, not knowing God, they started looking at the other nations around them and they said, man, we want to try this. We want to try what they're doing. We want to have, even back then, we want to have kings like they had. We want to do things like they do. We're going to worship like the rest of the nations around us. They were full of pride. Then there was instability, chapter 6 and verse 4. Your love is like the morning cloud mist, like the dew that goes early away. How tragic that would be when we come to worship. There's a reference here to the worship was insincere. And we can talk about when morning gilds the skies and we can sing praises to God here and then go from here and it mean absolutely nothing to us. We need to guard against empty worship. Lifeless worship. Chapter 7 and verse 8. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. They became like the world around them. It's kind of like a chameleon. We should guard against being chameleons, where we just kind of, we're like whoever we're around, right? That's what happened. They wanted to be like everybody else. And we should guard against that, shouldn't we? Then there was corruption. Chapter 9 and verse 9. They have deeply corrupted themselves. Their religion was rotten. They were playing the harlot under the form of religion. And if you do research of ancient religions, they had what they called temple prostitutes. That's probably what Hosea's wife was involved with. Her name was Gomer, by the way. And Gomer was probably a temple prostitute. And you think, oh, man, could you imagine that? And I really don't know how prevalent that might be in the United States. There's probably some form of that takes place. But in the at least one place that I've been, around the world, they actually worship genitalia. They're like, you've got to be kidding. So this kind of stuff takes place even in our world today. Idol worship. Chapter 6 and verse 6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, a knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's what God desires. So there's corruption, then there's backsliding. Chapter 11 and verse 7, my people are bent on turning away from me. This is what their habit was. It all started with ignorance of God. I don't know a whole lot about God, don't know a whole lot about the Bible. So what happens is you want to be like everybody else. You start drifting into this or that, and you become curious, and you're kind of wondering, and ultimately there's corruption and backsliding. That was their habit, just drifting from God. And then finally, idolatry, chapter 13 and verse 2. And now they sin more and more, and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. to the extent, we heard this of Ahaz. Remember King Ahaz? He wanted to be like the rest of the world. And what did he do? He offered his sons as sacrifices to the gods. Those who offer sacrifices kiss gods. In other words, or kiss calves. Thinking of idols. And they were worshiping idols. And then, of course, as a result, they experienced judgment. In fact, I said three godly names he named his children. One was Jezreel, that says, God will scatter. It was a prediction of judgment because of the wandering of his people. Second child was Lo Ruhamah, which means not pitied or no mercy. God would bring judgment. And then Lo Ami. A very interesting name, because if you know about the names of God, one of the names of God is I am that I am, right? I am. God says I am. In other words, he was, he is, he always will be. I am that I am, as he told Moses. And here he says, Lo Ami. Translated, not my people, but literally means I will not be I am to you. I will not be your God. If you are going to get involved in all of these other things that all of these other nations do, the ways of the world, I won't be your God. And Jeremiah 3:8, very interesting. You can jot this down and check me out later. But God divorces Israel for his unfaithfulness. Jeremiah 3:8 says, she saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. God's a divorced person. Judgment. God's displeasure is evident. God cannot tolerate sin. Now, that's a message that we need in our culture and in our churches today. And you know that we preach that here. It's important. And in some ways, I think it's important because our world is just running rampant with sin. At one time in our culture, you could mention God, you could mention Jesus, and you know, people pretty much knew who you were talking about, knew something about it, right? Something about the Bible. But it has gotten so that you could mention God, you could mention Jesus, and I have literally had some people say, "I don't know anything about that." You can't imagine. Why? Because our world has just gone away from God. And so we need this message that when we talk about the gospel, which is the good news, we talk about sin. Because there are a lot of things that are done out there and things that we do that oftentimes we don't think, it's not that big of a deal. But when you call it sin, I believe that is necessary, fasten your seatbelt, in order to give hope. How could that possibly be? How could calling sin, sin, give hope? Well, because if you identify it properly and realize that because of sin, there is separation from God and there is judgment and ultimately eternal judgment, there's an answer for that. If it's no big deal, there's not much of an answer to it. But the answer is found in Jesus. That's the bottom line. Amen? The answer is found in Jesus. So we have to identify that. But sometimes I'm a little, as I read Hosea, I'm a bit I'll use the word concern. I almost said convicted, because I think it's right to talk about sin, but I'm concerned that if we overemphasize the issue of sin, we're going to miss a very important message that Hosea tells us. And that is, though we are steeped in sin, my friend, God so loved the world that is steeped in sin that he gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that means the world that is steeped in sin, if anyone would acknowledge their sin and turn to God through Jesus Christ because of his love for you, you can have eternal life. And may we never, may we not be so concerned and overwhelmed by the sin of the world around us, or even our own sin, to forget that God saves us from that, and he loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only Son, his one and only Son, to die on the cross in our place. Wow. And because of that, there's loving restoration. Just as God told Hosea to be restored to his wife, Gomer, God does so with Israel. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. This theme separates Hosea from many of the other minor prophets. We're gonna really pray for me as we go through the minor prophets, because a lot of them talk about sin and judgment, sin and judgment, sin and judgment. But let's not forget this, coming out of the gate, heading into the minor prophets, that God loves his people, right? And Hosea makes that abundantly clear. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Coming to the end of the book there. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. He's pleading with them. Return, O Israel, return my people to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. That's what God wants to do. And so we have this message to the people of Israel. And that message still rings true to the people of Israel today. I believe one day they will repent and come return to him. And he will welcome them with loving arms. But there's also a message to you and me. That message, we're already stepping into that here. The message to you and me, though we have sinned, God has provided the way of restoration through Jesus. Listen, we have all rebelled, every last one of us. May we never sit here and say, well, I'm at least not as bad as that person over there, right? And here's a message that I believe First Baptist needs. And that is, as I mentioned, that we must make a right judgment. We must call sin, sin. But we must, so there's a judgment. We must guard against being judgmental. You see the difference? A judgmentalism can be interpreted as an air of pride. Like, our church, we have everything, we have our act together. And you know, we know what true righteousness is, and we preach true righteousness, and oh my goodness, I can't believe those dirty, rotten, scuzzy sinners. We don't want anything to do with them out there. I believe there, in some ways, and I think some of it's unwarranted, I do believe that, but I believe that we have a reputation in the community of being, man, that church is judgmental. One reason I believe that is because I've heard people say that about us. I think we need to guard against that. And we need to realize, you know what? Yes, sin is serious. It's a serious matter. And we need to take sin seriously, because it's when we call sin sin that there's the hope of confession and repentance and restoration. But let's not have the reputation of, ooh, they're so sinful, we don't want anything to do with them. But what we need to do is we need to love them enough to say, we want you to come to Jesus. We love you enough. Yes, we call you to repentance. Don't go that way. Don't get involved in that. Come to Jesus, because he sent his one and only son to die for you. And some of you, as have I been saved for years, but I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect, right? There's still, even though I've been saved for years, I'm not perfect. I'm still growing. There's things I still have to work on in my heart, in my mind, in the things that I say, in my attitudes, as well as my actions. So none of us have arrived. So let's get rid of the air of superiority and judgmentalism against the world around us. And let's love people to Jesus, to show them his love. Yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We know those verses, we know them well. But the greatest exception in all of Scripture, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God says if you don't repent, you're going to face an eternal hell. That's true. However, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. God provided that way of salvation through Jesus. Hosea 13 and verse 4 says, you know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There's hope. There's hope. So based upon his astounding love, as you acknowledge your sin and you repent, you turn away from that, God will restore you. So this is a message for the unbeliever, but it's a message for the believer as well. Hosea 6:1 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, he will bind us up. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words, return to the Lord, and say to him, take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. Verse 9, chapter 14. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The upright walk in them, but transgressors transgressors stumble in them. You see, loving restoration is the ultimate victory over sin and judgment. And that is found through Jesus and Christ alone. And that gives us reason to praise, to worship. That's why our worship should never be dead and lifeless, but it should grow from our hearts out of our love for God as we praise Him for who He is and all that He's done in our lives on our behalf through Jesus Christ. One author writes, bear with me, because this is at the crux of this. He writes this: at the cross, God didn't sweep our evil under the rug, but exposed it and paid for it. The love of God is not a cheap compromise. His forgiveness is noble forgiveness. He goes on to say, do you really think after the cross, your shame drives God away? Nope. Your shame is precisely where He can recreate you the most gloriously. You think you're disgusting to Him? Wrong again. The worst things about you are where He loves you most tenderly. I tell you, that speaks to my heart, because there are times I'm like, oh God, I think of my heart and how I've strayed, and how could I possibly say that kind of thing or think that kind of thing or do that kind of thing? Oh, God. And we tend to think of God as this big thug who's just like, and if we confess and repent, then we have to do some kind of penance so that he just keeps wailing on us until we finally get it right. The thing is, we won't. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. And He knows our hearts. He knows your need. And in that need, yes, cry out to Him, oh God, I did it again. I can't believe. God, I need your help, please. And as we think of this loving restoration, I can't help but think of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. In coming to Jesus, Romans chapter 7, Paul he's going through this and he's like, oh, God, I can't believe the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do, I don't want to do, and I'm torn up over my sin. Who's going to save me from this wretchedness of my sin? And he says there in verse 25, I think, thank God through Jesus Christ it has been done. And chapter 8, verse 1, there is now, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Live in light of the victory that you have through Jesus Christ. Yes, there are times when we sin and when we mess up, but that's when we draw our hearts to Him because of what He has done on our behalf. And He loves us. I can't help. I think as I went through this message, I thought, Dale, you don't have a whole lot of illustrations. But in closing, I think the key illustration that I don't think you can miss here is that of a parent and a child. You know, many parents here, some of us have grown children, some of us have young children. You think of that child, and that child, how many times, I heard this more than once from my own dad, you know. How many times have I told you, don't do that, you know. How many times? Now, as a parent, you know, it doesn't matter how many times your child has done what they've done. Do you still love them? Yeah. You still, and if they come back, whether it's from something they just have done over and over again, or maybe they've strayed, you love them. You know what that's like. You still love them. And you want to see them restored. You know what? When we pray most often, we say, dear Heavenly Father, He's the Father that loves you. And so when, if or when there is a straying or we sin, that he wants to restore you to that fellowship with him. If God, we sang about that. If God is for us, he's not against us. You are for me, not against me. I think, I don't know about you, that ministers to my heart. I need that. I hope you do too. I hope you're encouraged by the message of Hosea here today, because this is the heart of God. He wants you to be restored unto himself. And as we go into communion here in just a moment, yes, we say, if there's any known unconfessed sin that needs to be settled, settle that before God. If you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus. But the emphasis that I would like to have on our communion time today is that of thankfulness. Now, I understand that in some churches, they call the communion service Eucharist. I'm not going to get into that habit. But the word Eucharist, from what I understand, means thanksgiving. Thanks. And so we should, in fact, Tracy, I just saw, last week we said, thank you for the blood. Remember singing that last week? Thank you for the blood that was applied. How appropriate for us as we come to our communion service today. Yes, God, I want to come before you with clean hands and a pure heart through Jesus, because it's the only way I can do that. But the emphasis this morning is thank you. Thank you for the message of restoration that we have seen through someone who spoke about it years ago, but the prophet still speaks today. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. In our understanding of Scripture, and sometimes we might say our misunderstanding of Scripture, we may get things out of balance. May we have a balance as we come to you in communion. Yes, that we judge our sin in light of your righteousness and your holiness. But Father, may we come to you with a heart of thanksgiving because of what you have accomplished through Jesus on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that this would be a time of encouragement and refreshment to us. And through this, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.